Sermon this morning will be on the text from Acts 1 that Francis read for us a minute ago. I invite us now to listen for God's word as it comes, as you see, from the gospel passage for this Sunday. We're reading in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John and beginning with the 20th verse and reading through the 26th. This is Jesus, part of that long section that I mentioned last week called his farewell discourse or his farewell conversation with his disciples. And this traditionally has been known, this passage this morning, as Jesus' great priestly prayer as he leaves his disciples. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me from the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the word of the Lord. I'm going to preach this morning on an event in the Christian calendar that I only preach on every few years, and I'm talking about what we call the Ascension of Jesus Christ, Ascension Sunday. Some of the more complete ways of expressing that, we've got some Episcopalians among us, they know this better than we Presbyterians do, but some of the more complete terms that we use are the Ascension of Christ into heaven. Or that probably the words that you know best are those words in the Apostles' Creed that Jesus ascended into heaven and is now seated on the right hand of God the Father. That's the way that the early church put into words, tried to say, that Jesus now has completely returned to God the Father, so that now, among other things, he can intercede directly with God for us. Now, to be technical, today is actually called the Sunday after the Ascension, because on the Christian calendar, as it fell out this week, the Ascension itself was this past Thursday, the 5th. For centuries, I'm going to just give you a little bit of history here, but not a long history. For centuries, the church and our theologians, and they are our theologians, have highlighted the Ascension of Jesus Christ as a day that can be set apart, a special day that has great meaning on its own, that can stand on its own in many ways. And I say that even though, as I just said a minute ago, the Presbyterian Church doesn't know that as well as a lot of our sister and brother Christians in the Catholic Church, the Episcopal Church, and the way some of the other churches and denominations do. But in the earliest days of the church, the very earliest days of the church after Christ and after the reception of the Holy Spirit, there were two great events that the church celebrated and recognized in our faith. The first one is obvious. That was Easter, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But the other one was Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, what we call the birth of the church. And of course, we will celebrate Pentecost next Sunday. But the question sort of became, what about that in-between time? That time between Easter and Pentecost. We needed to do something with that, so to speak. Now, as Christians, we still believe that Jesus coming to earth and living among us, dying for us, being raised from the dead for us, we say that one of these big theological words, we say that sanctifies all time and sanctifies every moment of our lives. That means that because Jesus has been with us and is with us still through the Holy Spirit, that every moment of our lives and all the times in life itself are filled with holiness. And so each moment of life has for us the potential of being a holy moment if we'll open our hearts and our minds to how that might be. So here we are still in this in-between time that the early Christians dealt with between the resurrection and the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, how should we look at that? What meaning should it have for us? Fairly quickly, the early Christians began to look at that, and they began to develop some important traditions about those 40 days that we read about in the scriptures where Jesus was back on earth among his believers after his resurrection. And he, of course, mixed with and taught and fellowshiped with many people during that time. The church reflected on that. And we began to look with attention at those passages about Jesus' ascension, his return into heaven after the 40 days. And we began to see an important sequence in here that we've put into our Christian calendar. And it's not just a sort of a technical sequence. It's a special time in our faith. It can be, at least for our thinking and for our prayer, for our devotions, for our meditations. And it can be a time of reflection and celebration. And the sequence, of course, is that Jesus died, and then he was raised, and then he ascended into heaven. Now, that's to say he wasn't with the church physically anymore. He wasn't with us physically anymore. But now he is, again, fully present with God the Father. And so now, spiritually, as we look at ascension, as we celebrate ascension, we as Christians, we as the church, are ready to receive the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, a time of preparation to prepare our hearts and our minds. Now, you heard that message from Acts 1, as Francis read it just a few. I'm sorry, I'm on an allergy tablet today, and my mouth is drier than usual. Francis read that passage for us, and the ascension part of that passage is actually there in verses 6 through 11. That's indicated, by the way, even in the heading in your pew Bible. Listen to that part of the passage again. So when they come together, the disciples ask Jesus, "Lord, is this the time when you'll restore the kingdom to Israel?" Notice Jesus' reply. He said, "It's not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority." And I'll say again that passages like this, words like this in the Gospels and in the New Testament, I think ought to make us as Christians very wary and very reserved about speculating on the end times and when they'll come and exactly how they'll come and all the details of that. But there's a form of misinformed and unscriptural speculation that's rampant in the church these days. Now, Jesus continues in the passage, and he now speaks specifically about his ascension. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come to you." And then notice these words, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth," to the ends of the earth. Now notice those words there. He doesn't say that we just passively receive the Holy Spirit. He says that we move on, that we do something about receiving the Spirit. Passage says, "When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight." And now notice particularly these next words. We so often get caught up sometime, or at least some people do, in this event of how Jesus was lifted up and speculating on how that might have happened that we miss the real significance of what these next words say. The passage says, "While he was going and they were gazing toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them, and they said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who's been taken up will come back in the same way that you saw him go into heaven.'" There's some simple, easy-to-miss words there. Why do you stand why do you stand looking up? I'm going to come back to those words in just a minute. What does the ascension mean for us? What can it mean for us? What message can it give us? What can it call us to do? That's always been somewhat of a puzzlement for many of us Christians and churches, as I said at the start of the sermon, especially if we aren't Episcopalian or Catholic or in one of the other higher liturgical forms of church. One young pastor showed all sorts of grit and determination every Ascension Sunday for 5 years in a row as he tried to preach on the Ascension. He conscientiously tried to explain it in rational, understandable terms. And after his fifth try, I guess his efforts were somewhat rewarded when one of the matriarchs of the church, as she left the front door after worship, patted him on the arm and said in a gentle voice, "That was a particularly nice try this year." Certainly one of the most creative, maybe the most creative try that I've ever heard or read about. It's told by an Episcopalian priest named Ed Cover, and it happened in his seminary days. In his Episcopal seminary, they marked Ascension Day in a big and very dramatic way every year. The whole seminary, and especially all the faculty and administration, gathered in the chapel, had a worship service, full robes and full regalia. And as he says, the service ended amid clouds of incense, and the whole chapel exited in a formal recessional, singing one of the great Ascension hymns. Unknown to the worshipers that day, a creative and enterprising student had decided to add some to the drama and the festivities. And what he'd done, according to Covert, is he'd gotten one of, in his words, one of those tacky, nearly life-sized manger figures of Jesus, the hollow-painted plastic kind, and he'd stuffed it with some kind of rocket device. And as the worship recessional marched sort of at the highlight into the courtyard, he lit the fuse. And it, as Covert says, it sailed through the clouds with choking smoke and sparks. It plunged down and buzzed the recessional, and finally it dived onto the roof of one of the dormitories, and there ended the ascension for that day. The dean of the seminary was not impressed, and he didn't accept the student's defense when he made his case that I was only trying to dramatize the reality of the ascension. And apparently his stunt never caught on even among the most liberal Episcopalian liturgical scholars. Lacking that student's creativity, although it may have been very misguided, at least I lack that kind of creativity. Now, seriously, what does the Ascension have to say for us, to us? What meaning can we find in it? There are a lot of meanings. But I want to go back to those simple words that I highlighted a few minutes ago. While Jesus was going and his followers were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into heaven? This Jesus will come again in the same way that you saw him go." The great theologian Karl Barth wrote once that the time between the Ascension and Pentecost next Sunday, in his words, is a great pause between God's mighty acts. He says it's a time when the church's task, our task, is to wait and to pray, "Come, Holy Spirit." In other words, now is one of those times in our faith, and our church calendar calls attention to this. Now is one of those times for us to hear and to understand that we aren't called just to stand still. We aren't called just to look back to where Jesus was in our lives or in the life of the church or in any way. To look back to where our faith and our church once were. The Holy Spirit will come, but the Holy Spirit's already come to us. And the message is, trust God's Spirit. Look forward, move on, and be Jesus' witnesses and do his work. We can't only look back to the way things were in any way in our lives or in the church. We can't look back to the past when it was different, to the good times, the golden days, which probably weren't as golden as we imagine they were. We can't regret, we can't bemoan, we can't lament. The message is, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up to heaven? Jesus will come back. God has a future for us. Our trust in Jesus calls us to look forward and to move forward. In the words of one of the scripture passages, one of my favorites, wait for the Lord, or hope in the Lord. Be strong and let your hearts be courageous. Wait for the Lord. Or in another passage, be strong and courageous. Do not be fearful or alarmed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I want to sort of close by trying to put that in practical terms. In very special terms this morning. In the next minute, we're going to honor and congratulate John and Bailey and West for their graduation. And we'll send them on in their lives with our blessings and with our encouragement and with our prayers. And we, and especially parents and grandparents and sisters and brothers and family and friends, we come to this time with a lot of emotion. We come with a lot of memories and a lot of love. But that doesn't mean that we'd want to hold West and John and Bailey back and try to keep them where they are right now, or wish we could go back and bring them back to another time. No, that is just simply not true. With all of your love for them, with all of our heart, our blessing, and our encouragement, we want them to move forward. We want them to move into the future that God and life have for them. And the church should do that too. Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up? Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your path straight. Amen.